was thinking about faith, and we've talked about it a little bit, so I may even read some scriptures that I've read to you in recent history, but that's okay, because the older I get, the more I realize that you don't ever learn everything that's written, that you can go back and read. When I was probably first in the ministry, the first 5 years, I must have read the letters to the Corinthians till I thought I had exhausted every piece of wisdom off those pages that I could. And then I was reading one of them again the other day and thought, my Lord Jesus, I've never seen that. I read another verse down. I thought, I've never seen that. And I realized that while the word doesn't change, we change.
Yeah, sure.
Our life changes. Our circumstances change. So what we need to see, what we need to hear and perceive goes through a lot of stretchings and movings, and so there's new pieces of wisdom that you have to have, and so I don't apologize for reading the same things over to you. But I was thinking about faith, and I was thinking about, as a preacher, that it's really easy to settle down and try and build better citizens, whether they are citizens for the kingdom of God or whether they're citizens for the nation of Canada, wherever they might happen to live. That sometimes Paul mentioned morality when he was leading us earlier. It's almost like there's a direct link between Christianity and morality, and no doubt being a good believer should make you more moral, but you could be the best moral agent there is in the world. The hardest people to ever get born again are the really good people.
Yeah.
Because they think that their faith doesn't do anything other than make them a better person. And that's not really what this is about. We probably aren't going to get finished with this for a while, but we'll end up having to go through Hebrews chapter 11 and look closely at some of those characters, if not all those characters in there. And there's something more that God's trying to say about what faith means than just simply having your needs met or having a personal benefit to your spirituality. I don't dispute that God wants your personal life benefited, that He wants to heal you, that He wants to restore you, that He wants to be a blessing to you. But if you go look at all those characters in Hebrews chapter 11, while there was mutual benefit, while they did get something out of it, it wasn't while they pursued the something they were after, it was while they pursued the presence of God, and they tried to pursue God for what His purposes were. So that, like Abraham, for instance, had a child, and he wanted a child, but God wanted Abraham to have that child, because that child was the key to bringing redemption and salvation to the entire planet.
Yeah.
So at that place where your pursuit of faith parallels, coincides, comes into the same being with God's reason for your faith, that's where your faith really works. Someone said recently, and we've probably relayed this to you, we're talking about healing. I forgot who said it, but it really struck a chord with me. They said, we know God wants to heal you, and we know you want to receive your healing.
That's right.
But you have to ask yourself what the purpose of being healed is.
Brother Hagin said that.
Brother Hagin said it?
Yeah, he did.
What's the purpose of it? Is the point just to feel better so you can go on with your life, or is there a divine purpose in all of this? And there has to be a divine purpose to it. In fact, somewhere deep inside, I think all of us realize that our spirituality, that our walk with the Lord has got to have something more to it than just what we get the personal benefit from.
Yeah.
So don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to say that God won't or God doesn't want to do great things for you, that He'll do merciful things to you just because He loves you. But the context of your life isn't just to punch the time until it's time to get out of here and have a better life because you were a believer.
Yeah.
It's to somehow bring a greater revelation of the kingdom of God, to bring a greater revelation of God's purposes onto the earth because you lived here. And that it's important to remember that being a good citizen of the kingdom of God in particular is a great thing to be, but it's really important to remember that faith that we've been given the seed of is not just for our benefit, but it's for the benefit of the planet.
Yeah.
So that when we leave, we want to leave people behind us that have been made better because of our walk with the Lord.
Yeah.
Father, we're grateful for your wisdom, for your grace that we don't, any of us, pretend to have all of or even what we need. I ask that you speak, that you enlarge our hearts, that you enlarge our minds, that you present vision to us that's not just our vision, but that it's your vision for your purposes, that your kingdom might come, that your will might be done in us, to us, and through us, so that our time on this planet will have brought enlargement to humanity, brought enlargement to your kingdom, and will have accomplished your intended purpose in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, towards the end. We'll pick a verse. Make no mistake, when the days grow short and they grow dark, the stuff that's happening to you is happening to you to try to destroy your faith, to try to weaken your grasp on the Lord. Did you ever notice in Luke chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. The first word in virtually every English translation you'll read in Luke chapter 18, 1, is the word "and." And he told them a parable that men should always pray and not grow faint. Well, "and" joins thoughts. And the whole parable about the prayer, the woman and the unjust judge, goes on down to verse 7, and Jesus seems to say out of the clear blue in Luke 18, 7, I think it is, he says, "But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
Right.
Well, going back up into 17 of Luke, about verse 30, he has just finished telling his disciples what the end days are going to look like. And he says in verse 30 or verse 31, he says, "And when the Son of Man returns, it's going to be like that." So you could go from Luke 17, 30 all the way down to Luke 18, 7, and it's the same story. Jesus is trying to make a point. And Jesus is saying in there that the days are going to get tough. And he said, that's where he says, remember Lot's wife. Out of the clear blue, remember Lot's wife who looked back. And she was leaving a horrible home.
Yeah.
She was leaving a place, a city that was filled with perversion. But home is home, whether it's a good home or it's a bad home. And there's something about how home grabs a hold of your heart that if you're not careful, the pressures associated with that will always be making you want to hang on to that crummy thing that doesn't work very well instead of looking out to where you're supposed to be going.
Yes.
He said there'll be one on the rooftop. He said, "If the time of my coming's when you're on the rooftop, don't go down and get your stuff."
Right.
He said, "There'll be two in bed sleeping," and he said, "One will be taken, one will be left." You can't get so entangled with people, your family, that you allow your family or your possessions or your work or your job to so distract you that your prayer life suffers, that your faith suffers. I'm going to have to really work harder than I've ever done. And I don't mean this in a works to please God sense, so don't take exception with me. But there's more to my life. There's more required out of my focus than me just being busy about the world I live in.
Right.
I'm really going to have to put my attention on Him. I'm going to have to focus towards Him, because if I don't, my faith is not going to survive.
Right.
And for some reason, it seems important to Him that your faith survive.
Yes.
Why is that? It's because your faith is infectious. Mm-hmm. Your faith in all of the words and the deeds and the colors and the flavors that it brings into your life are what you touch the people around you with. Mm-hmm. Your faith is God's gift to the world through you. What you do with your faith, what you do with your efforts and your abilities and your words, however you live your life is God's channel of reproducing Himself in the society around you. And whether it's church context, job context, wherever it might be, you are God's benefit to whomever you're touching.
That's right.
So that can't happen if you don't right. practice living by faith, because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those that diligently seek him.
Yeah.
There's something that you've got to contribute, that God's built on the inside of you to contribute, that if you don't do it, if you don't say it, if you don't apply it, someone's going to miss out on something
right. That
you had to give them.
That's right.
So that when you're gone, the world will be a worse place because you're no longer there to make that contribution. Mm-hmm. You go through life, you're opposed, mm-hmm. you're resisted. Mm-hmm. It isn't just because the devil doesn't want you to get healed, it's because the devil doesn't want you to tell anybody you got healed. It's not just because you couldn't break free of the shackles that held you down so that now you're a great threat, you're held in bondage and you can't do anything. It's your potential to open up your mouth and tell people
That's right. What
God has done that's
right.
being assaulted.
Yes. Yes.
And if you...
If you shut up.
If your testimony is withheld, if your testimony is hindered, if you're in your clumsy, awkward humanity, if your expression of what God's done is stopped, then effectively, in this regard at least, God's work is hindered. So when you get attacked, it's not because the devil just got up one day and said, you know, I just really don't like Phil. I just don't like Phil. I'm going to squash him. It's because he said, We've got to stop Christ. And to stop Christ, I have to stop Phil.
There you go. That's right. There you go.
Phil's of no consequence. Phil's of no consequence. When you're fighting in a war, you don't say, I don't know if I like that guy across there that's shooting at me. He might be a bad guy, he might be a good guy. He's the enemy. He's trying to kill you. And he might not have anything personal against you. It's just what you represent.
That's right.
So your attack of the enemy, your attack from the enemy, your stand in the face of the enemy is really about you representing the Lord Jesus and showing forth that there is a benefit, that there is a God above.
Yes.
We're not going to go there today, but Cain slew Abel. Why did he kill Abel? Because Abel offered up a righteous sacrifice that said, there is a God that gave me all this stuff, and I'm giving him the credit for it. Wait a minute, we can't have that happen. We don't want anybody on the planet to know there is a God who does good and only good. We want this stopped. So whether that theme will go through all through chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's always about stopping the testimony. It's always about stopping the awareness. It says that Noah became the heir of faith, the heir of faith because of the righteousness that he built a boat. One guy and his family, they built a boat. But the fact that they built the boat,
yeah. What'd
that say?
Yeah.
We think it says God saved a handful, but that's not the only story there. The story is he built a boat because I told him to.
Yeah.
The building of the boat proves my existence.
Yes.
He built the boat, it proves my existence, and if one man can believe that I exist,
right. Then
all humanity can.
Yeah.
You'll find as you go through the coming decades that every voice will be raised that can. It'll tell you that Christians are no good, you need to shut up, there is no God. And your loudest message is, yes, there is a God,
right. And
I serve him through Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can say to change that.
That's right.
I have these proofs in my life. Undoubtedly, forces will be arrayed against you and try and discourage you. And I guess maybe the whole point for this morning's little monologue here, the whole point is so that you understand that you have to live a life of faith, that you cannot ever surrender your faith. You can never be so presumptuous or proud to think that the attack that comes at you is really about you. It's about destroying your credible witness and testimony to who God is and what he's done. And you can never be so foolish as to think that if you have a testimony, that it will go unopposed. You get to go sit. The judge is there. You get to go sit in the docket. And the lawyer that's on your side says, let me get you to tell your story. And you tell your story. And you feel so good. And you look at the jury because you've told the truth. And then the adversary comes along and tries to pick your story apart. He tries to detract from your credibility. He attacks your character. He attacks your past. He attacks your reputation. He says, you're no good. Your testimony is no good. So you say, you know, I'm not going to stand up and go to court anymore. I'm going to keep my mouth shut.
That's what you do.
That's what you do.
Yeah.
So, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, he's talking to some opposed Hebrew Christians, but recall or remember the former days when after you were enlightened. I'm sorry. This is chapter 10, verse 32. When after you were enlightened. So when revelation comes, when the lights are turned on, there's always an attack that follows. Every revelation you get in life will be opposed. Always. Every new revelation you get when you look at the Bible, at home or at church or watching something online, wherever you might be, every new revelation you get will always be assaulted. So think it not a strange thing that these fiery trials come to prove you.
Yeah, that's right.
It's the way of life.
That's right.
You just have to say, this is proof that I'm learning something.
Yes.
This is proof that I have something to steal.
Yes.
This is proof, the fact that I'm being attacked proves that I have a word that would set somebody else free. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured. And we live in a generation that doesn't want to endure, be they young or be they old. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes this suffering takes different poses and different faces. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach. So there's a public pressure and affliction, and sometimes, other times, being partners with those so treated. So it's you, it's your friends, it's your church, it's anything that you make a stand for being attacked for the enlightenment that's come.
Right.
And he says, for you had compassion on those in prison. So apparently by having had compassion on those in prison, they showed what they really believed in the fact that they crawled out of the woodwork to have those who had been put in prison because of their faith said, oh, you believe like that too. So since you made a public demonstration of what you believe, you're going to get in trouble as well. And you joyfully accepted, King James says, the spoiling of your goods, the plundering of your property. They lost their property because of their belief. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Oh God, make us to understand that we both have a better possession than what we could ever have on this earth.
That's right.
And it is a possession that will never fade or fail or fall away. That it is an abiding possession. Because if we don't know that, if we think our faith is about this life, we will be terribly disappointed. Our faith is not about this life and what this life can bring in for us. Our faith is about another city that God has prepared for us, whom by the way we carry on in this life, the way we respond to our circumstances, we show that we know that this is not the end of the story.
That's right.
This is not the end of the story. I would suppose, you know, I'm 65 now, and some of you are older, some of you younger. I would suppose over the last 10 years, as I've grown older, I don't know that I would say that it appeared like this, and I began to think about eternity, I began to think about life after this one, but I began to be dissatisfied with the life that I had around me. I don't know if you can ever be completely satisfied with the life that you've got around you. I don't think you are supposed to be completely satisfied with it. But somewhere in there, the truth presented itself to me that what was really driving me was an awareness that none of this was really the point of anything that was happening. What was really important was what happened on the other side of here. That this was school, this was training, that as much fun as this had been, this was not what my my faith was all about. What my faith is all about is that eternal and that abiding possession that I have, not of heaven, but the scripture says, in heaven.
That's right.
I would like to think as you grow older, that you understand that the frustrations and the disappointments you feel are not because your life's gone badly, but because you've come to understand that this life can never truly satisfy you. That this life was not as you were told when you were little growing up, nor was it as what it was presented to be. As important as it is to do well and make it well in this life, that it is nothing more important than doing well and making it well so you can do the work of the Lord and go on into your eternal reward, where you will spend eternity in the presence of God and all of His people and all the holy angels governing, doing. No one here on earth actually knows everything that will be done, but we do know that that's the model. This is the reflection. That's the real thing. This is not the real thing.
Right.
So he says, you had a better and an abiding possession. Therefore, because you hold to that truth, you know that there's a tomorrow. You know that there's time in your life where you're still alive, but you're not here. Hang on to that. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So notice the word endurance. It's a wonderful word. Some translations translate it as patience. But as you would almost certainly all of you know, it's a compound word, and it means to remain under. So he said, you have need to just sit where you are and tough it out in faith. You have need to just stay steady.
Yeah, stay steady. That's good.
To quit trying to change your circumstances so that you can get away from the pain. Mm-hmm. He's saying, now that you've been caught and you've shown yourself to the authorities when you went to visit those people who were in prison, when you were afflicted and attacked yourself, he's saying, now that that's going on, don't cut and run.
Yeah.
Don't change your story.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't look for a way to make it easier. Don't look for a way to qualify your testimony. He's saying, stick to the story. Mm-hmm. Endure. Mm-hmm. Remain right where you're at and hold tight to what your testimony is.
That's right.
Because you have need of that.
Yeah.
Because the whole time you're doing that, that is breaking mindsets out of you. That's breaking wrong beliefs out of you. That is purifying your heart. Because faith does have a purifying process. That's doing something on the inside of you that's more important than your comfort or your convenience. That it's working in you to have bigger space on the inside for God to both work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It feels like it's killing me. In one level, it is. It's frightening me. Yes, it is. Because it's showing you that you cannot count on your own strength, even on your own faith, that you simply have to stay in the place that you're at until God shows Himself to be strong. Because He inevitably, at the right moment, in the right time, and I wish I could figure that algorithm out, but at the right moment, at the right time, when it suits His purposes, He comes in strong, like a roaring lion, like a rising sea. He comes in strong to show forth His deliverance, His salvation, and His restoration.
Hallelujah.
You don't think you'd ever do this. I'd do this, but I don't think you ever would. I don't know how many times I've gone to a place in my faith where I found out I was alone and nobody could help me, and that maybe nobody else even believed it quite like I believed it. I was just there in that dark, empty space of alone, suffering the onslaughts of thought and pressure, disappointment, fear, confusion, And instead of just enduring, not just taking it, but remaining under the circumstances and remaining under God in faith at the same time. Taking the time and making the effort to keep my spirit strong, to keep my mind straight, not abandoning myself, like it says, to every wind of doctrine, not abandoning myself, like it says in the book of James, he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed, going from what's right to what's wrong, to what's this look like from that angle, what's it look like over here, just being pushed by the breezes of life. I wonder how many times I quickly found a safe harbor where I could park myself and get out of the pressure. But in doing so, I never got the stuff that was on the inside of me dealt with. Right. I never maybe got my fears dealt with so that I could come to a place where I knew that I knew that I knew that God could be relied upon. Well, kids, there's a time where you can do that, where you can just opt out of the battle if you want to. You can get out, you can hide, you can duck. But there does come a time in life where there will be a battle that comes that you cannot duck and avoid and move away from. And if you have not learned the lesson you needed to learn, it's not just that God's trying to be tough on you. No. There are things that you have to learn, that you have to know, so that in your future, when there are greater pressures that come against you, unexpected things happen that you could not anticipate, if you've not walked the walk that was your designated pathway, when those things happen, you might not have or might not think you have the strength to endure. Now, the good news is this. This is great news. Is that even if you've skipped every test you were supposed to take, even if you skipped every algebra quiz there was, only to get down to the end of the year, and I did, to find out that your final test was your grade in the course. You go, oh my God, I do not know what to do now. I am completely unequipped and unprepared. I deserve to flunk. The great teacher lives on the inside of you. And he says, if you listen and if you look and if you pay close heed to me, even though you've skipped all those courses, even though you've opted out, even though you cut and run when you should have stayed and endured, I will show you what you need to say. I will show you what to do right now. You can pass this test. You can endure this, and you can come out on the other side. It's a wonderful thing about serving a God who knows the end from the beginning. It's a wonderful thing about serving a God who, while maybe he can't change the past in the classical sense of the idea, he can sure change what the past means. I heard the best, Gene and I both did. This guy did a great job on this. The best definition of, the best explanation of God's sovereignty I've ever heard. He said, he read a scripture out of Psalms, and he quoted Proverbs where it says, man makes his plans, but God determines the outcome, directs the outcome. It says directs, it says establishes the outcome. There's different words for it. He said, man has the authority. You're right. Man has the power and the responsibility to make his own decisions, but it's God that decides what it means. So that you can make your own choices, and you should make your own choices, but whether they're choices where you go off and do something against God's will, or there are choices where you think you got the right idea, or you go make choices where you're not really strong enough to do the right thing, but you're trying to do the right thing, no matter what it looks like, God's the one in the end who has the authority to make it bear fruit or make it be fruitless. He moves and he works in all sorts of people and all sorts of circumstances. So how many times have you done something and thought, this is going to really turn out well, and it didn't turn out well?
That's right.
How many times have you done something and thought, this is really bad, this is not going to turn out well, and it turned out well?
Yeah.
It's because the results themselves are in the purview of the sovereignty of God.
All he's authorized to do is validate his purpose.
Gene said all he's authorized to do, or I'm not sure that's the right verb, but
it's
what he's required to do is validate his purpose. So that gives a good reason why we want to stay close to his purpose.
Absolutely.
So he says, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. This is a quote out of Habakkuk, I believe, but it's in the New Testament three different times. Paul quotes it three different times. It's probably one of the foundation planks of his belief system. He says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, or shall live by his faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Shrinks back, it's like if you touch a hot stove or something, pull back, try to get away from it. This is a day where our faith has got to be strong enough and we don't pull back.
Yeah, that's right.
Where we stay in the game. We stay hooked up. We don't just let the word wash us and become better citizens, better, like Tony Miller said this morning, that we don't become a cleaned up sinner, I think was the idea that he was putting out, that we don't just let the work of God be halfway done, but that we stay persistent in our walk with him so that we are changed. This is about our faith. He says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith, notice what it says, and preserve their souls.
Yeah.
I'm going to read one more portion of scripture to you, but I'm not going to flog you with it. But he says, they preserve their souls. There's a key right here. Either Gene or Sarah one this morning made mention, I think Sarah did, of salvation being more than what we wanted. It was the pursuit of God, and I can't quote her quite right now, so forgive me for that. But it made me think about this verse again that I'd read earlier, and it's really, your salvation is not about your deliverance from your circumstances or even deliverance into other circumstances. It's about the reshaping of your soul so you think like God thinks. And in the end of it all, you can have anything your soul can grasp. You ever notice it said in 3 John 2, it said, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. That's the qualifier right there, even as your soul prospers. You can't keep anything that your soul can't embrace.
That's right, that's right.
You won't keep anything. If I give you $1 million,
yeah.
I'd like to think I could. If I give you $1 million, if you don't have the capacity in your soul to hold on to $1 million,
right.
You won't keep it.
No.
If you got healed but still couldn't quite see yourself as worthy of being healed to fulfill the work of God, you won't stay healed.
Right.
You're going to lose whatever you have that doesn't find its home in your heart and in your head. It's got to be in your heart and in your head. So over in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read this because it says something similar, and we won't have to go through any great detail of it, but it says, we'll start with verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father, this is 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Thanks be to God for his mercy. He's caused us to be born again, because we didn't cause it and we didn't earn it, to a living hope, so that he's done this in the past, but we have a hope that lives on. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, or something for us, that is imperishable, it's undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, just for the record, heaven is not the inheritance.
Right.
Heaven is where the inheritance is.
Very good.
That's what it said right there in that verse.
Right.
Heaven's not the point to this exercise we call life. Heaven is the context for it, but there's something there waiting on you that's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade. Try to get your head and heart wrapped around that. He says, it's kept in heaven for you. Who's it kept for? Who, by God's power, so God's keeping it, he's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are also being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, why would it be necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, So this is why it's necessary, so your faith can be tested as genuine. So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a great question, and I don't even pretend to say there's just one answer to this, but who exactly is going to get that glory and honor and that praise at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Who's that for? There are enough scriptures that give evidence to the fact that when you show up victoriously, you get crowns, you get rewards, you get all sorts of things. I'm coming for you and my reward is in my hand. He certainly gets the praise, the glory, and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, but you get some of it too. This is the best investment program, retirement program you could ever have. There's something for you. You get credit. You get credit for having been a good believer. You get credit for all that you've applied your faith to fulfill the purposes that God put into your heart. You're going to go there and your life's going to be measured. And you're going to be measured like it says in the Psalms, like this was built in you before the beginning of time. God put this in you. The days of your life are unfolded. They're read. There's the works that you've done, they're measured. He's not saying, you know, you shouldn't have worn those blue pants that day. You looked ugly. It's not saying stuff like the natural things. You know, you should have quit smoking a year before you did, and I'm really mad that you did. That's not really the big issues of your life. You shouldn't have taken that last drink. Well, you probably shouldn't have, but that's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is, Let's hold this up. Let's hold the blueprint up to how you were built. Let's look at this thing you called life and see if you lived that life. Yes. And let's see what part of that that you actually lived by faith to give honor and glory and praise to me. And when you did, you get the credit for having lived out who you were built to be.
Yes.
And you didn't even build yourself. All you had to do was keep yourself on the road.
Yes.
All you had to do was apply yourself.
Right.
Well, what's so hard about that? Why would there be a reward for just marking time? It's because there's distractions, there's voices, there are people, there are jobs, there are things that pull you aside that make you just settle down and say, I'm so busy with my family. I got a job, but I don't want to. I'm going to work 10 or 12 hours a day, and I'm tired. I'm disappointed, and God let me down here. And you know what? I don't mind going to church and paying my tithe and stuff, but I don't really want to push. I don't really want to hunger. I'm kind of chubby, and I'm kind of full right now of all the other things of this world that I've eaten and satisfied myself with, and I don't want to get hungry and lean again spiritually. I don't want to have to go through all that anxiety and all that identity stuff and having to learn all over again of what it means to live by faith. I've tried that, I've done that, and to greater or lesser extent, I don't know how that worked, but you've got to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Because anything you can do in your own strength, you don't get a reward for.
That's right.
Anything you can do in your own strength is not really God's call to you. Anything you can do because of your own skill and your own ability, there almost always needs to be something in your life to where you wake up and day by day, how did I get here? Because I don't know what I said to put myself in this position, but I can't do this. This is bigger than me. This is beyond me. This is not something I can be trained for. Everybody's going to know I'm a fake. Everybody's going to know I'm a fool. Everybody's going to know I'm a failure if God doesn't come through here. There has to be something like that. Or you won't live by faith.
Yeah, that's right.
You'll live by the strength of your own mind.
That's right.
You'll live by the strength of your own ability.
Yeah.
He says, It's tested as by fire. It might be found back up in verse 7 to result in praise and glory and honor. And there's plenty for all of us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, mostly him, but you too. Though you've not seen him, you love him.
Yeah.
Though you do not see him now,
yeah,
you still believe in him. And rejoice and rejoice, yeah, lean into his grace,
yeah,
with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And I think you were doing that this morning when I came in.
Mm-hmm.
So we're on the right page.
Yes, we are.
But it says obtaining. Obtaining means that this is how you're getting it. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still got the ing there.
Mm-hmm.
Obtaining or receiving the outcome of your faith. Oh, good. The outcome of my faith is more money. The outcome of my faith is for my knee to be healed. The outcome of my faith is to be healed. It's to have finances. It's to have my marriage fixed. That's a facet of your faith. That's a benefit of your faith. But that is not the outcome of your faith. The outcome of your faith, just like it said over in Hebrews, is the salvation of your soul. Now, you could argue and say that the salvation of your soul had to do with going to be in heaven. I would not dispute that. Sure, it does. But it also has another angle to it. The salvation of your soul is the convincing of your mind.
Yeah.
The persuading of yourself that when we were singing earlier, that we were praising the Lord, when we're praying, when I'm preaching, that God's doing something to change us. That we're being changed. We're being transformed from image to image, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, that we're becoming more like him.
Uh-huh. Yes.
That he's transforming us by the way he works with us. And you know, it's great that we come to church and do this, but we need to do this. We all need to do this every day of our lives, wherever we're at. We need to have a transforming moment with Christ every day of our life.
Yes. Yes.
It doesn't have to be always the same. It doesn't need to look the same. It doesn't have to have a lot of noise in the background. But there needs to be something where we bump into him and we're changed by the experience of it.
Absolutely.
And at that,
absolutely,
here we've got a shared experience. It's a cool thing.
Yes.
But at home, when you don't have that shared experience with somebody else, perhaps, you've got to remember, you've got to make notes, you've got to remind yourself.
Yes, you do.
You've got to go back to the former days and recall. Because life makes you forget that faith has ever done any good to you at all. He's healed, he's restored,
yes,
he's redeemed,
yes,
he's bought back time,
yeah,
that was lost, that you've frittered away frivolously. He's bought it back,
uh-huh,
and he can do more in a day.
Come on, David.
For your eternity and your life.
Come on, David.
Than you could have in 25 years,
right,
of planned,
that's right,
prescribed obedience.
That's right.
However your life is gone, he's got a way of bringing you right back to what his purpose was and say, I knew you were going to waste that time. I knew it would take you 25 years to figure this out. So I started teaching you 25 years,
come
before
on,
you needed to know it.
Come on.
I've not wasted your life, and you've not wasted your life. You don't have the power to waste your life as long as you hear,
yes,
and walk with me to the best of your understanding. I will see to it that nobody gets left behind.
Thank you.
Your faith matters, but it doesn't just matter to you. It matters so that in the transformation of your soul and your own salvation being affected, so you can say, you know what? I'm healed. I'm by his stripes, I'm healed, whether I ever feel like it or not. I know that's the truth, and I got to push these lies around a bit, but this is the truth. I know that my God meets my needs according to his riches and glory, and I've not been put in jail yet, so apparently he does. He meets my needs according to his riches and glory. He does exceedingly abundantly beyond what I ask or think. He works.
He works.
And all I have to do is hang on,
yes,
trust him,
yes,
and believe in him.
Yes.
And I do believe We read a month ago or so, we read, and I'm sure you've probably read it since, but over in 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul talked about having the same spirit of faith.
Yeah.
There is a spirit of faith.
Yes, there is.
There is a spirit of faith, and it's not about doctrine, it's not about theology. It's not about something having been proven and you being convinced. It's the essence of a heart that says, not only do I believe, I want to believe. I want to believe. I trust this enough. I've seen enough so far that I can trust this.
Yeah.
I've got a spirit of faith. I want to be quick to pray.
Yeah.
I want to be quick to believe. I want to be quick to pursue, to move towards God. Paul never, Gene and I were talking about this verse earlier, but Paul never gave up on it. Some of the time he's writing the book of Philippians, which is one of his last books he's writing in the book of Philippians. He said, I press forward for the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I pressed. I forget those things that are behind me. I tried before. You think Paul had mistakes? Sure he did. I tried before and it didn't work out well, but I know. He didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom I've believed. It's not about what, it's about who. And I know that he won't let me down. Stand up with me if you would. He is able to keep me. That's what it says at the end of that chapter. He says, he's able to keep me and all that I've committed to him against that day, no matter what I've screwed up. Whatever I fouled up, no matter what I've done wrong, I've given it to him.
Yes.
And he's able to keep it against that day.